The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I'm afraid that politics make their appearance in the pulpit today. Oh yes, it is said that politics don't belong here. But tell that to the devil. He has a way of showing up in places where he doesn't belong. And he, of course, is the consummate politician. Here our Lord is, having prayed and fasted for 40 days and nights. And what is the devil doing there? Ah, he's got some small, smooth talk to sell our Lord. He knows exactly the right questions to ask, and what he offers is so reasonable and so very attractive. Who could resist? Satan knows that man does not live on bread alone. And so he offers words. They've always got plenty of words, even using God's words for his own purpose. They say that in our country, President Lincoln was the first to do that, quoting or paraphrasing the Bible for his own policies. And Clinton, of course, is a past master at that, but all politicians try it. Secondly, the devil knows how to make a splash because publicity, headlines, are everything. Then comes the third temptation. And what politician has not dallied over that? I mean the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Who could resist? I'm thinking of politics today because did you know there's a politician whose name pops up right in the middle of your morning prayers? And as you begin every rosary, you say his name, Pontius Pilate. Oh, he would have liked to have kept the glory of this world's kingdoms, but he didn't manage to keep a hold on lowly Judea, where he was procurator. Palestine for longer than about 10 years. Politician that he was, Pontius Pilate was also what we would call today a people pleaser. That's a fatal error in a politician. He wanted to keep everybody happy. He wanted to keep Caiaphas and the Jewish mob happy. Claudia Procula, his wife, and Herod the king, his ex-friend, he wanted to keep them happy. And of course, the emperor in Rome most of all, but even Joseph of Arimathea and our blessed Savior himself, he wanted to keep them all happy. But the lesson is not lost on real politicians today. I just happened to hear something from Tom DeLay on the radio the other day. They call him the hammer, I think. And he said, try to please everybody and you'll end up pleasing nobody. So, of course, a politician tries to please himself. In effect, that's what happened to Pontius Pilate. The Jews complained bitterly about his administration. And after they forced him out of office, they followed him to Rome so that he died someplace in exile. Now, in Egypt, the Copts canonized Pilate, but they're always getting things wrong. And this they did because of the Gnostic influence, perhaps, the Gnostic Gospels that also are behind that horrible blasphemy of a book, soon to come out in a movie, The Da Vinci Code. The Greeks get it closer. They have canonized Pilate's wife, who said, have nothing to do with that just man. But poor Pilate, although he was not a just man, You couldn't say he was a wicked man. The worst of it is that he was weak. Oh, so terribly weak. And what goes along so often with someone of his bent of mind, on the one hand, he was a skeptic. Quid est veritas? What is the truth? He asks our Lord. And then on the other hand, he's a little bit superstitious. He's afraid of dreams. What is the truth? Therefore, I think it serves him right that the church should put him right in the middle of the greatest statement of truth this world has ever heard, the Creed. And there we say his name each day in morning prayers. So much as if to answer each morning that question, here, Pilate, here is truth. But why, really, do we mention his name in the Creed? There's a historical reason, and there is a theological reason. The history of it is just that. Christ is an historical fact. He's not a myth, Osiris, or Jupiter, or some other false god. He actually came at a certain time and in a certain place. The fact of the resurrection, of the passion, and of the incarnation of our Lord is anchored down in our creed by this other historical figure. Our Lord died during the administration of Pontius Pilate sometime between 26 and 36 AD. And to deny that is the sin of heresy. But why? Why then was it important in God's providential plan that our Lord should have been born and live and die at a certain place and time? Why what we would call today this window of opportunity? God's providence had so provided. First came Alexander the Great. We must do a little history this morning. Do you remember how he conquered a great swath of the world from Macedonia, that's above Greece, all the way through Persia, Iran, and to India? And he left as his legacy of all of these wars a common language for all of those peoples. They all spoke Greek, more or less. The Mass was originally offered in Greek. We have a little honorary reminder of that in the Kyrie, still today, of our Mass in Latin. 150 years before Christ came the Romans, and they carved out for themselves an empire of what we would call the known world back then, so that at the incarnation, the whole world was under one government, and the whole world spoke one language, which would be so useful for the spreading of the gospel rapidly. And the whole world was at peace. 30 years before Christ, there were still civil wars boiling up and bursting everywhere in the Middle East, as there are today. And in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, razed to the ground by the Romans. That is why our Lord had to be born then and to die under Pontius Pilate. The theological reason shows why Pontius Pilate went along with the Jewish plan to kill our Lord. Pilate signed the death decree because Christianity is always the enemy of worldly people. We would also call them maybe naturalists today. People who don't believe in an afterlife, and they don't bother much about serious religion. Just this world, thank you. Oh, and please keep it comfortable. Keep the prices down, and keep the speed limits up. cable prices low and the standard of living high, and most of all, the gas prices, keep them down, and everyone will be happy with you. A good example of this mindset is Pontius Pilate. Live and let live for everyone except for our Lord. He didn't really care if our Lord were the Son of God or not. For him, that's just one more religion, the pantheon of so many. But what he did care about, Pilate the politician, was his constituency, that crowd out there. They were starting to grow and to make a roar and to demand that Christ be crucified. You know how politicians today like to say, well, as a private individual, I'm a Catholic, but certainly as a private person, Pilate was very impressed with our Lord, whoever spoke to him and was not. More than that, he was convinced of Christ's innocence, and he did sweat there in the judgment seat before he signed the decree and washed his hands. But you see, our Lord got into forbidden waters. Politics mixed with religion will never do. Claiming to be a king? Oh no, I'm sorry. Away with him then, and crucify him. But was our Lord guilty of this? Our Lord had no interest in the politics of revolution. And because of this, when it dawned on him, they say that that was the final motive for Judas, selling our Lord, for Judas to betray Christ. The moderns today sometimes try to make our Lord into a Marxist or a communist revolutionary. And that is the most ludicrous reading of the gospel you could ever imagine. Neither was our Lord interested, however, in partisan politics. I mean the phony posturing of Jews versus Romans when they're both really in cahoots with each other. You may perhaps draw the example for today's politics. The real reason, then, why Pilate consented to Caiaphas and his demand for the crucifixion was that Christ did challenge a worldly kingdom. There wasn't much glory to be had in Judea, but what was there, Pilate wanted to keep. Worldly people have no interest in theological questions, in heaven or in hell, or in the Ten Commandments, except as it might get them a few votes, or in morality. And this is why the church has always been persecuted, not only by the Caiaphases of history, but also by the Pilates. Because the church does have a way of reminding people about uncomfortable truths. It's a bit like opening a window on a cold day, and who let all that cold air in? People feel uncomfortable. Our Lord faced three temptations and resisted them. You and I, in our lives, will face a host of temptations, but in a sense, they may be summed up as one. Lie low about your Catholic faith. Human respect, please. Don't make waves. Go along to get along. Why can't you? We do this at our workplace. We do it with our children growing up at home. We do it with pretty near everybody. As if sin were no big deal. As if God didn't really mind. As though heaven were, if it's there, guaranteed to everyone, regardless of his life. Of course, it is true, you can't ram religion, not even the right kind, down people's throats. But what you can do is this. You can speak calmly You can look someone in the eye and you can quietly tell that person the truth. And when something unworthy is going on, you can turn away to show you are not interested. You, all of you, can do that. But remember this, it is not our business as Catholics to flatter the Pontius Pilates of this world of ours, nor even please to take them too seriously. Our Lord had but few words for Caiaphas and few words for Pilate. And so it should be. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, and still he does today in his mystical body, the Church. Let us ask that other human person who is also mentioned every day in the Creed, she who from the beginning crushed the head of the old serpent, let us ask her to get us the grace each day to learn the lesson of Pontius Pilate and to tell the devil when he comes, "Begone, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship. Him only shalt thou serve." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.